After discussing how the good law of God exposes the sin nature in man in Romans 7, 7-13, Paul addressed a very relevant problem that not only unsaved men, but also true believers experience in their lives, their sin natures. Romans 7, 14-25 explains how the sin nature is a problem for all mortals, what we need to do to know for our good. I want to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, I not, that which I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's a sin nature, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that's the sin nature of the law of sin. Well, in relating to his personal experience in Romans 7, 14-25, Paul consistently used the present tense, whereas he had used the imperfect and the aorist tenses in his past discussions about the law. The imperfect deals with something in the past time, and the aorist talks often about the past time, but he uses the present tense because this is something that Paul himself faced. And if Paul the Apostle, who wrote half the New Testament, faced this, guess what? You and I face it as well. So Paul was describing his present conflict as a Christian with indwelling sin and its continuing efforts to control his daily life. The clause sold under sin describes an unregenerate person, but sin also resides in a believer who is still subject to sin's penalty of physical death. As a result, indwelling sin continues to seek to claim that which it considers its property even after one has become a Christian. This is why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, if we say, he's talking to himself as believers, if we say that we have not sinned, we lie, and the truth is not in us. So we all have sinned as believers. Accordingly, Paul admitted that like a child, he did not understand what he did, verse 15, for what he wanted to do, he did not do. And what he hated is what he did do. I really believe that every Christian has been in this situation. I know I have. Where you really don't want to do something and you do it. And then there's something that you really want to do and you just can't get yourself around to do it. It's just one of those things. Well, it's sin. In doing what he did not want to do, Paul agreed with the law of God that it was good. Thus, the problem he faced with is a sin nature within him, what he figuratively called his flesh. Now, I have a little note here. I do not believe Paul referred to literal flesh, for the Gnostic heresy taught matter, such as the body is evil, and Paul would not be teaching that the body was innately evil or Christ's incarnation would have been impossible. See, the incarnation where Christ, or God, became man would have been impossible if there's something innately wrong with the body. But the Gnostics taught that the body was innately wrong. Therefore, Jesus did not take upon himself a body. He just appeared like a spirit. But once you do that, then Jesus Christ can't die for us on our sins on the cross because he has to be fully man in order to represent us as our mediator on the cross. So the Gnostic heresy was something that undermined the doctrine of salvation. So there's nothing wrong with the body itself. When he uses the word flesh, it's a synecdoche of the part for the whole. The sin nature resides in the body, that's true, but the sin nature is a distinct nature in the spiritual realm, and it's separate from the physical body itself. In fact, Paul acknowledged that even as a believer, nothing good dwelled in his flesh, that's his sin nature. For though he had the desire to do good, he lacked the ability to perform it. That's quite a statement by the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul had the will to do that which was good, but he lacked the ability to perform it, you and I face the same issue. We have a weakness within ourselves. It's the sin nature. So repeating his quandary, Paul again noted that he fails to perform the good that he intends to perform, while he keeps on performing the evil that he does not want to do because of the sin nature that indwells him. Well, Paul then discussed this problem in terms of two opposing law systems within him. You can liken this to two different law systems. There's an old American Indian saying, that I have two dogs in me, a red dog and a white dog. And the dog that gets out is the one I say sick 'em to. And he's talking about two natures, you know, the sin nature and then the righteous nature. And the one I say sick 'em to is the one that gets out. Well, on the one hand, when he wants to do good, a law within him lies close at hand to thwart his obedience to the good of God's perfect law. So Paul acknowledged his delight in God's law in his inner man, but he also noted another contrasting law in the members of his body that warred against the law of his mind and took him captive to the law of sin that dwelt in him, and that is the law of his sin nature. So the frustration of this predicament surfaced in Paul's explanation, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Or who would deliver him from the captivity to his sin nature? Anticipating the deliverance that God has provided, and which he will explain in Romans chapter 8, Paul broke out with the expression, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to get to that in Romans chapter 8 in our next message, and I praise God and thank him for the fact that we have the resources at our disposal for victory over the sin nature. But this lesson is just focusing on something that the church as a whole, and I'm talking about the church today, the universal church, needs to learn. Before addressing the solution to his predicament, Paul repeated the fact that he served the law of God with his mind, but with his sin nature, the law of sin, emphasizing this point. It's extremely important to recognize that we can dedicate ourselves, we can consecrate ourselves, we can devote ourselves to the Lord and still miserably fail. Because if we're dedicating ourselves and we're dedicating a sin nature to live for God, the sin nature doesn't have the capacity to live for God. It doesn't want to live for God. And so we will fail. And that's an extremely important lesson to learn. So the lesson is essential to a godly life is the need for the believer to realize that humanly he is utterly, helplessly unable to achieve righteousness because of his sin nature. So every believer in Christ must realize the hopelessness of even trying to live uprightly, regardless how dedicated, how devoted, how committed he makes himself apart from the practical spiritual victory that is available in Christ his Lord. Now, since Revelation 3:17, in application, lists five spiritual problems in Christ's prophetic message to believers in today's era of the Laodicean church. And the first problem is the same Greek word for wretched that is used in Romans 7:24. Remember where Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? It's the same word, and it's the Greek word talaiporos, and it's used only two times in all the scripture. It's used in Revelation 3:17, and it's also used here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And in all of the New Testament, the lesson of Romans 7:14-25 is extremely relevant for us in the mind of our Lord. In fact, it's the first quality that Jesus mentions that the church has a problem with. Wretched. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched, is that it? And what is it? We believers in our era must realize how utterly futile is our best human effort to please God in life and service apart from the spiritual provision provided for us in Romans chapter 8. And just to give you a hint ahead of time, that spiritual provision is relying on the Holy Spirit to live the righteousness of God. We have got to rely on the Spirit. If we don't, we will not please God. It's that simple. So before dealing with the blessed solution in Romans 8, we must learn the Romans 7:14-25 lesson of our need to see God deliver us from the control of our own sin natures. I've used this illustration before, but I find it's really good. When I was a teenager in high school, I worked on a ranch, and I had an uncle who had a D9 Caterpillar. This is a great big tractor, the tread, all right? And he would use it for chiseling up the ground in California where we lived. When it rains and it gets wet, the adobe gets thick, and it's awful hard to break up. And you have to break it up with a chisel that goes down to about 2.5 to 3 feet into the ground. And you need a great big powerful tractor to pull it. You need the D9 tractor. Now, this tractor is a huge tractor, and it's a diesel powered. But if you start up with the diesel, because the diesel engine is cold, you'll actually crack the block. So what you have to do is you start it up, and it has spark plugs in it. You start it up on gasoline, and the gasoline runs it. It just idles very quietly there and gets the temperature up. Once the temperature gets up, then you have a throttle there, a lever, and you throw it. And all of a sudden, this thing starts boosting up these big black clouds of smoke. And it starts working faster. And it's shifting over to the diesel. Now, if you take that D9 and you try to pull that chisel into the ground with the gasoline, and it's on gasoline, you'll stall the motor out because the gasoline doesn't have the power. What you need is the diesel. But in order to get the diesel, of course, you have to warm it up, and then you throw the lever. But, man, I always used to enjoy watching them throw the lever because you could hear that thing crank up, boom, 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 boom. And then my cousin had to wear earmuffs or cotton in his ears because it was really loud, that tractor. And, of course, when it goes, the tread makes terrible noise because it's steel. But, man, that thing would go, and he would pull, and he'd take that chisel, stick it down in the ground, hard, you know, hard ground like it is out here in the parking lot, down 2.5, 3 feet, and just dig that ground up. And that tractor would pull with these great big black puffs of smoke. And that tractor was so powerful, you could actually take it going right uphill, and it would go up until the tractor turned over on itself. That's why you had to watch it. It's actually a dangerous, so powerful tractor. But that's exactly the way it is in the Christian life. A lot of times Christians are trying to run their D9 on gasoline, and then they wonder why they stall out. Well, the Christian life was never meant to be lived in the power of the sin nature, which is the gasoline engine. We've got to throw the lever and rely on the diesel. The diesel is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit kicks in, and bam, then there's power. And that's what we need to do. We need to rely upon the diesel part in the motor. So this is extremely basic, but it's extremely important. I find in my own life, and I find it in the lives of Christians I know, and I know the vast majority of Christians are well-meaning people. No question about it. But I see people frustrated at themselves and actually living artificial lives because they're not relying on the Holy Spirit. What God wants us to do is rely on the Holy Spirit and relax. Let Him take over. Let Him use the gift that He's given us and the power that He's given us. And all of a sudden, everything is like absolute sheer dynamite. And things work beautifully when we're relying on the Spirit of God. But that's what we need to do. We need to recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit, we are functioning by an absolutely wretched sin nature that is utterly powerless. So may God help us to rely upon Him.